Well, it's true, when Yah speaks to you, you can't go against his word. It's hard when some try to, but it doesn't work. I'm going to speak not just out of this parasha, but also out of what's happening in the world today and what's happening everywhere we go and what we are up against. And I want to speak of the sin of the backslider and the mob mentality. And when you look at what's happening in Brisbane every week, you've got the mob mentality. When we look at what Korach and those 2 weeks ago when I spoke to you, it was the mob mentality. So I want to speak on these two issues because they're very prevalent in the Messianic community and in the world today. Sin in today's society is closer to the debauchery mentioned in the Word and the Torah of Yehovah, which requires death as its punishment, but still is accepted in mainstream churches and even synagogues. What was once classed in Torah as sin is become normal in today's society. And you just have to watch the ads and you can see it changing. Last year they would have an ad on the TV where there was a pregnant woman and her husband and children, and she called him her partner. Well, my husband will never be my partner. Amen. He is my husband. And he can't be my partner, because if he's my partner, that means I'm living in sin. I'm not living with my husband. I'm living with a man in sin. That's my idea of a partner. That's what the partner first came in to be. Now, we're supposed to call our husbands our partners? No, I'm not coming into that. But that was okay. They were saying that, I would just knock it. Now, if you have a look at ads, you've got one daddy, two daddies kissing, you know, and another a granddaddy and a this daddy. So they're changing the norm. Society is changing the norm. They're gradually cooking us like a frog in boiling water so it brings up to the boil. So we will accept anything that they want to have in this immoral world. The actions of today's youth in gluing themselves to main roads leading out of the city of Brisbane to disrupt peak hour traffic that is perpetrated by young university students, but all ages are partaking of it, that because they disagree with the Queensland government's ability and right to allow a coal mine to open, which will create jobs for thousands of people in the centre of our state. They have a mob mentality, and they don't care who they disrupt, and they will continue to do it week by week by week. They've already said that. And there was examples of this mob mentality at Yeshua's crucifixion. In the book of Yochanan, chapter 18, verse 40, we find a very interesting passage. Can we go there, please? But they yelled back, "No, not this man, but Bar Abba." Now, Bar Abba was a revolutionary, and it means son of the father. Bar is son, Abba is the father. So he was a revolutionary. But the Jews at the time didn't want Yeshua saved, they wanted Bar Abba. Bar Abba was not Torah observant. He went against the norms of the society. Yet the mob of backsliders, who were supposedly Torah observant followers of Yah, demanded his salvation over Yeshua's. The same account is found in the book of Matityahu. And we find the chief Kohanim, or priests and the elders, have persuaded the multitude or the mob that they should ask for the release of Bar Abba and see that Yeshua is destroyed. Pilate himself couldn't cope with it, and he washed his hands of it because of the mob. He said, I am innocent of this person's blood. That crowd of Yeshua's crucifixion had a mob mentality that was crying out of control for the crucifixion of Yeshua. Yet the chief Kohanim and the priests still had the idea that the mob, that with the mob, that Yeshua had to be destroyed. These were righteous, supposed righteous men. They couldn't have been righteous. They were backslidden. They weren't following Torah. They'd slidden into some other form of belief. But they insisted that Yeshua be destroyed. And the mob accepted this idea and began to cry out and cause an uproar in an attempt to achieve the notion that was instilled within them. The crowd wasn't looking at the facts. They were not looking at a reason or common sense. And they had developed a crowd mentality that caused them to act irrationally. Now, nothing happens to those who follow the crowd other than becoming enemies of their own soul. You all know the story how the crowd cried, crucify him. But one man carried his stake. Yeshua was nailed to the stake with a thief on either side of him. One of the thieves followed the crowd and said, well, if you're the Mashiach, save yourself and save us. While the other one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Yeshua said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. The religious crowd was crying, crucify. Those that had a need to cry for mercy, in our day, they still need to cry for mercy. And the religious crowd crucifies Yeshua afresh daily. How, you might ask? Well, I believe it's because they forsake the doctrine, especially if it comes to Yehovah's Torah and word. Now, you know I really don't like the word doctrine. I prefer the word teaching. But it's probably most people understand doctrine, the word doctrine, a little bit better. So I've got a definition for doctrine up there for you. Doctrine is a principle or body of principles presented for acceptance or belief as by a religious or philosophical group. It can also be dogma. It's a rule or a principle of law, especially when established by a precedent. And this is what the mob mentality uses, the rule of precedent. Or it can be a statement or official government policy, especially in military affairs, foreign affairs or military policy. Within that, there is a spirit of denial in our world today that is claiming that Yeshua and religion is fictitious. You'll find anything related to that on a lot of social media pages. Not that I'm on social media, never have been, never will be, will be blocked. Those in denial point to the sexual abuse by ministers, especially as we've seen with the cardinal, drug abuse by ministers, hypocrisy within the church, and they say the church or the messianic community is a fake. But let me assure you, the true messianic community is alive and well, and those unfortunate incidents are going to help pave the way for renewal. We just have to understand that we must stay true to the sound teachings or principles of Yeshua and Yehovah Zevaot, as well as the Torah, to be part of this renewal. To do this, we must make sure that we are firmly established in the principles and teachings of Yeshua and not deviate from them, because that's backsliding. In Kepha Bet, or 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 2, 1 and 2, it says, but among the people there were also false prophets, just as there will be false teachers among you. Under false pretenses, they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and thus bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them, the true way will be maligned. And we know that is the case today. Caiaphas is not talking about people of the world. He is talking about people in the messianic community or the church, and they will behave this way, and we've seen all of it this day and in this era. It is, though Caiaphas is speaking to the 21st century. In the next slide, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, the Ruach, the Spirit, expressly states that in the Acharit Hayamim, that is, in the end days or the days to come, some people will apostatize from the faith by paying attention to deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And we know that happens. We've seen it from our own congregation. Our world is such that only the return of Yeshua is going to save it at the moment. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, do not be carried away by various strange teachings, for what is good is for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. People who have made these the focus of their lives have not benefited thereby. I'm not interested in people's theories or philosophies. I don't care if they think that I'm too old-fashioned, my family does, and I don't care if they think I'm too out of date to relate. The scriptures are still the truth and the true word of Yehovah. I'm not interested in man's interpretations. I don't listen to all these tele-evangelists and tele-ministries or anything. I'm not interested in them. I have seen so many lies amongst them. I have seen so many calling for money and will pray for you. I've seen so many making millions out of their followers. This is not the people we need to follow, because they are not following Yehovah's word. I'm not interested in what their interpretations have to say about it. I want to know what the scriptures say. I don't want to hear WWJD, what would Jesus do, or what would Yeshua do? We don't know what Yah would do, because it's different in every single situation. What he does for me is different to what he'll do for you. What he does for you is different to what he does to your daughter or your son. Yehovah treats each and every one of us differently. He treats us as individuals. And I want you to know that what did Yeshua say is far more important than what did Yeshua do. It's what he says is what we have to follow. Luke 21, and verse 8 says, he answered, this is Yeshua, watch out. Don't be fooled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has come. When the time has come, don't go after them. A French sociologist, Gustave Le Bon, in his most popular work, La Psychologie des Foules, argued that the conscious personality of the individual in a crowd is submerged, and that the collective crowd mind dominates. Shielded by the anonymity of a crowd, people abandon responsibility and surrender to the contagious emotions of the crowd. A crowd therefore assumes a life of its own, stirring up emotions and driving people towards irrational, perhaps violent, action, as we're seeing daily all over the world for differing situations. An individual in a crowd is like a grain of sand amidst other grains of sand. which the wind stirs up at will. Had you taken of that crowd an isolated person and questioned them concerning Yeshua and the crucifixion, one would most likely have had a different reaction individually than what they had collectively. And the same applies to the mobs that we have today. I think we can draw some parallels and get a better insight into some of these things in our society and culture if we look at the raven and its raucous cry. The raven is the largest species of songbird, the largest of all blackbirds in the world, and there's no mistaking the raucous cry of the raven. It has a deep, resonant call, and that's its trademark. And ravens are noted for their calls. They've got more than 30 distinct calls, comes from the one raven that can vocalise. The raven's scientific name actually means in English raven croaker. Ravens over time have acquired dual and contradictory images as birds of both life and death. They have long been recognised as one of the most intelligent birds. The raven also has a less than savoury image throughout history as a scavenger and does not discriminate between humans and animals. Ravens have learned to find food in the harshest of conditions and also know how to take advantage of other animals to help them acquire a meal that they may otherwise not obtain. They have been seen following wild wolf packs to kill. Some stories have ravens flying ahead of the wolves to lead them to the prey. Besides the association with death, crows and particularly ravens are also symbols of the unholy or of the ill repute. Last time I spoke, we read of Korach's rebellion against Moshe. And Korach had been in alliance with Dathan and Abiram, influenced 250 princes of the assembly, men of renown, famous in the congregation, and they gathered themselves together as a mob against Moshe and Aharon. You can hear the spiritual core of the ravens as this crowd began to bring accusations against Moshe and Aharon. In essence, what they said was, "We are all spiritual. The whole congregation is holy. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation? Why are you being holier than thou?" Korach alone would not have brought these accusations, but as the raven, he began to lead the wolves to the prey. He knew the people had complained about being brought into the wilderness to die. He knew they were not happy that they had not been brought into the promised land. Therefore, it was easy to convince some of them to go along with his plan. It only takes one raven to begin to croak, and it soon attracts another. And then others come, and before long, you've got a group or a mob. It's no surprise that a group of ravens is also called an unkindness or a conspiracy of ravens. Korach's
Can we just pause a moment and do a reset?
As much as it was attack against Yehovah. When other people come against Yah or against the word of Yehovah or the doctrine or the principles taught by Yeshua, they are not fighting against humanity. They have challenged the very Elohim of heaven who created man in his own image. I can hear in this day and hour the call of the ravens as it tries to influence other ravens, even attracting the wolves who sense an easy prey to come in and destroy the kingdom of Yah and his saints. I hear the croak of the ravens as the homosexual lesbian community rise up and vocally proclaim their rights even going as far as to ordain themselves as ministers and rabbis. I hear the resonant cry of the ravens as political unrest continues to brew throughout the world, and I hear the flapping of the wings of the spirits of this world begin to assemble and manifest themselves against the kingdom of Yehovah. This is not a good time to be living, especially as a believer. It is getting harder and harder, and we have to be more alert every day. Can we go to slide 7, please? In Yochanan Bait, or 2 John 1:9-10, it says, "Everyone who goes ahead and does not remain true to what the Messiah has taught does not have Yehovah. Those who remain true to his teaching have both the Father and the Son. If someone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't welcome him into your home. Don't even say shalom to him." And in the next one, in Romans 16:17, Joel is saying, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put snares alongside the teaching in which you have been trained. Keep away from them." It really saddens my heart to see men and women, ministers and laymen, begin to challenge the teachings or doctrine of Yeshua HaMashiach, and yet it's prevalent in every church that allows Yehovah's instructions and his 10 words to be ignored. There are those in this hour who are proclaiming some to be holier than thou simply because they continue to preach the word, or should I say, their interpretation of it, while they themselves do not participate in a separated lifestyle. They claim they want the doctrine of Yeshua, but that holiness and separation and other biblical principles should not be preached anymore. They've even joined Christianity and Islam together and called it Chrislam. What these type of people fail to realize is that the whole Bible is the doctrine or teachings of Yeshua. He is the living word. If you preach worship, it's just as much as doctrine is. In Kepha, Acts 2:38, which I speak of virtually every second time I speak, Kepha answered them and said, "Turn from sin, return to Yehovah, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh." If you preach principles of giving, that is much as doctrine as the oneness of Yehovah. If you preach on modesty and dress, that is just as much doctrine as immersion is. Doctrine, according to the word of Yehovah, is in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is Yehovah breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living." I've given you the complete Jewish Bible version and also the authorized version, which is slightly different. All scripture in the authorized version is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, different to valuable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The thing that troubles me is that in the cases that I have witnessed, the individual who does not agree with our teaching is not content to leave on their own. They always try to take someone with them, just like the ravens leading the wolves to kill. I hear a raucous cry in our day, a resonant call as people begin to leave sound biblical teaching and turn to watered-down messages that does not contain any clear-cut doctrine. You really can't tell what they believe. They are just looking to gain a crowd. In 2 Timothy 4:3, next one. "For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater for their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ears itch to hear. It is so true, and people prefer to go to those kind of teachings. Could it be that this is what scriptures refer to as the great falling away? It's not the people that will just quit going to church, but they will also forsake sound biblical teaching or doctrine. Could this be what the scripture refers to when it says that the father shall be divided against the son, mother against her daughter, and even goes as far as to mention the divisions of in-laws? I know, because I have this within my own family. When you're raised in a Jewish family and you've got some that have become believers, and I'm responsible for that because I brought them into the kingdom, and then they still go separate ways and they just don't want to hear the real truth. There will not be an end time renewal until after the great falling away. Yah is weeding out the bad. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's the time to buy the truth and not sell it. End time renewal will be a renewal of doctrine or teaching according to the word of Yehovah. It will not be a watered down version. It can't be a watered down version. Otherwise we will miss Yeshua when he returns. Because if we miss that, it'll just be the same old, and we'll end up back in the charismatic movement. We must have absolutes in our lives. The teaching of Yehovah is not debatable. It is essential. I hear the croaks of the ravens as the emerging, or should I say submerging, church tries to validate their excuses for not preaching sound doctrine. I hear the flapping of wings as I see more and more churches leaving the truth, only to see their membership start to decline. The true messianic community emerged on the day of Shavuot or Pentecost and is still in operation to this day, in the power and under the anointing of Yeshua HaMashiach. When you hear the raucous cry of the raven, when you hear the flapping of their wings, do not follow them to see where they might be leading you, yet fall on your knees and go to Yah in prayer for proper direction and understanding. Can we go to the next slide, please, in 1 Timothy 4:13. It says, until I come, pay attention to the public reading of scriptures. This is why we read our scriptures from the beginning to the end every year. Because it says public reading. It doesn't say you read yours when you're at home and when you get here we'll speak about it. No, we've got to put it up for you to read so that you can understand it. It's much easier to be able to read and listen at the same time, that it'll give you revelations that you've never had before. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in it, for by doing so you will both deliver yourself and those who hear you. If you don't live according to these scriptures, then you'll fall into the realm of the backslider. Now, the backslider doesn't mean someone who's turned their back on Yeshua. Most believers believe that that is someone who has done that or walked away from Yah completely. But that's not always the case. There are many kinds of backsliders, and they can be sitting in this chair, one of these chairs here today. I don't know. But they might never miss a service. They pay their tithes, they give their offerings, do anything to help others. But the dictionary definition of a backslider is someone who lapses into previous undesirable patterns of behaviour or a person who transgresses moral or civil law, or to relapse into bad habits, sinful behaviour, or undesirable activities. You can be doing all of those and sitting here. You're still a backslider. If we were once mighty in prayer and aren't now, what are we? If we were once led by the Ruach, the Spirit, and aren't now, what are we? If we once obeyed the Scriptures and don't now, what are we? When a person backslides, they turn back to their former ways. It is a shame because they are saying, "Yeah, I didn't find you interesting enough to follow." Or, "What you were doing is mocking Yah to the world. You are saying, I enjoy the pleasures of sin more than the things of Yah." Yehovah will be especially hard on those who follow their own evil and lustful thoughts, and those who are proud and willful, daring even to scoff at the Glorious One without so much as a trembling. In the next slide, in Kepher Beit, 2 Peter 2, 20-22, it says, "Indeed, if they once escaped the pollutions of the world through knowing our Lord and Deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah, and then have again become entangled and defeated by them, their latter condition has become worse than the former. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than fully knowing to turn from the holy command delivered to them. What has happened to them accords with the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit. Yes, the pig washed itself only to wallow in the mud.'" A backslider will no longer follow instructions but go their own way. Every generation has suffered people who say they are following Yeshua, but by their fruits you can't and don't see it. There are many things that can hinder our spiritual growth and put us on the road of backsliding and back away from Yehovah, away from his will and his purpose for our lives. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to be an overcomer. He wants us to bring him glory. To do this, we have to be on guard and we have to be faithful. If a Talmid, like Kepher, could lose out by denying Yeshua, we either have to be much stronger in our own faith than he, or we must avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. We want to grow, not dry out, in our faith in him. The process of backsliding is a gradual one, often overtaking a person by surprise. That was one of the things that caused the Apostle Kepher to deny Yeshua. Could it have been because he slept instead of praying? We go to the next slide in Mark 14:37-38. Yeshua came and found them sleeping, and he said to Kepher, "Shimon, are you asleep? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not be put to the test. The spirit indeed is eager, but the human nature is weak." The Ruach prompts us to pray, but it's our flesh that desires us to sleep, and therefore without prayer we will fall. If you are heading for trouble when you start losing your desire to be in the house of Yah each Shabbat, when you lose your desire to worship, when you lose interest in the word of Yah, or when you find that coming to Shabbat services is boring, most people today refuse to follow the instructions to pray, and therefore they sit in the service and can't focus because they are in the flesh and not in the Ruach or the Spirit. Yeshua was the leader of 12 men, and he called them Talmudim, which is Hebrew for students. When they obeyed him, he blessed them. When they didn't, they fell into temptation. People can backslide and never know it. They can believe they are in the perfect will of Yehovah and yet be far from it. It was Caiaphas' lack of diligent preparation which caused him to be caught off guard for what was to follow. That was his denial that he knew the Messiah. Could we ever be put in a position where we would deny him? I hope not. In Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, it says, "Keep watch on yourselves. Your hearts will become dulled by carousing, drunkenness and the worries of everyday living, and that day will be sprung upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will close in on everyone, no matter where they live, throughout the whole world. Stay alert, always praying that you will have the strength to escape all things that will happen and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man." And in the next slide, in Messianic Jews, Hebrews 2, verses 2 to 3, it says, "For if the word Yehovah spoke through angels became binding, so that every violation and act of disobedience received its just deserts in full measure, then how will we escape if we ignore such a great deliverance? This deliverance, which was first declared by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. But when we are proud of ourselves, we become lazy and deny Yeshua. Without diligent preparation, we too can be guilty of cowardice. We can become ashamed to be seen carrying a Bible, or ashamed to be seen giving thanks, ashamed to be seen with other believers, perhaps even ashamed to let others know that we are a believer, or ashamed to bow our hearts and ask for thanks for our food in public." Peter found himself warming up with the word and yet denied he even knew Yeshua. In Mark 14 and verse 68, it says, "But he denied it, saying, 'I haven't the faintest idea what you're talking about.' He went outside into the entryway and a rooster crowed." Most translations have "a cock crowed." I don't believe it was an actual rooster. I truly believe that it was a person like the town crier who was letting everyone know that the temple gates were now open and ready for prayer. Though we may never actually deny Yeshua in words, we can easily backslide to the point of denying him in action. We are called to worship him, but may make excuses why we cannot. We are called to serve him, but render little or no service to his people or the congregation we attend. We are called to stand by his side and suffer for his name, but instead we stand afar off in the safety of the world's comfort. The next slide, in Kepha Aleph 1 Peter 2 verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents not to give in to the desires of your old nature, but keep that which keep warring against you. When you live, try to live as close to the world as you can, you are backslid. You cannot love the world and change the things of the world if you are going to be Yeshua's Talmud or Talmudah." In Yochanan Aleph 1 John 2, 15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life, are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does Yehovah's will remains forever." And in Mishlei, Proverbs 4 and verse 13, It says, hold fast to discipline. Don't let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Discipline here means to discipline yourself to follow Yehovah's instructions, which is his Torah. There is one thing that every leader has to face, and that is rebellion. Every leader from the beginning of time suffered with rebellion. People hate to be told what to do. Moshe dealt with this continually, trying to save the people who didn't want to be saved. They wanted freedom, but they wanted it their way. Israel kept looking back at Egypt and never could break free. So that meant they were still in bondage. You can hate sin and still sit in the congregation and refuse to go forward. Refuse to pray. Refuse to give. Refuse to sacrifice. Refuse to obey the teachings that come from within. And you won't make it to eternity with Yeshua. Excuse me. If you are steadily looking back, you will never make it to the promised land. Our aim is to allow you to learn how to live a set apart and holy life. But this does take sacrifice and also put you in a position of being prepared to walk alone in your walk. To follow the mob will lead you into the sin of the backslider. It's your decision, and it's a very personal one. No one can make this decision for you. That's all I want to say on that for today. But I really believe that we have to make a decision whether we want eternity with Yah or why we want to be one of the mob and go along with today's society. We have to be prepared to take the consequences of being different and set apart. But it's worth it. I can assure you, it's worth it. Let us now go to the remembrance service.